earlier I had it on 2 Kings. I was like, Adam, you want me to read this whole chapter? 2 Kings is a lot longer than 1 Kings 19, by the way. We're going to be in 1 Kings 19 this morning. And I'm on the right page this time. 1 Kings 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." As he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take my life, for I am not better than my father's." He lay down and slept under the juniper tree. And behold, there was an angel touching him and said to him, "Arise, eat." Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread. Let me start over there. Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him, saying, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." So he said to him, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in a mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Then he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed the prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." The Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you have arrived, you shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, and Jehu son of Nimshi you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what I have done to you." So he returned from following him and took a pair of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him.
It was a weekend afternoon, and Adrian and I were out shopping at a local Kohl's department store. And we were either having your typical married life discussion that maybe doesn't go so well in the favor of the husband, or maybe I was just displaying typical husband in a department store emotions on my face. When out of nowhere, a woman appears right in front of me in my personal space bubble, and she grabs a hold of my necklace like this, and says, "Smile! You need to show everyone that you've got Jesus inside of you. You need to smile!" And before I could step back or say anything, she disappeared and was gone from me. And so I, of course, started out by singing, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. No, I was so astonished, I didn't know what to do and how to react to this woman's, blatant interruption in my life and telling me how I should be displaying my emotions because of the jewelry that adorned me in that. You might think that this woman was one of the superheroes of the Bible that Pastor Matthew was talking about last week when he shared the story of Elijah and Jezebel and the showdown that they had last week. Maybe she has this faith thing all figured out to a level that I don't have, and maybe she's even had God call down fire in her life a few times in that way. The end of chapter 18 with Elijah last week certainly seemed like Elijah was there at that point. Everything was going in his way. He's got the most prestigious showing on that, and he's ready to flex his spiritual muscles for the glory of God and the nation of Israel and lead them back to worshiping God on high. So as we pick up the story in chapter 19, let's see how it goes. Now Ahab, the king, told Jezebel, his wife, all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all of her prophets with the sword. Well, that's great news. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of theirs. Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. He came to Beersheba in Judah. He left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. And he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. What just happened here? Excuse me? Didn't we just see Elijah on top of it all in that? Probably the most powerful display of God's working in all of Scripture. Fire from heaven coming down and burning up the altar and all that. And now he's ready to throw in the towel. He's ready to call it quits and be done. He asked for his own suicide, in essence. It's weird, really, because Elijah, his name means Yahweh is my God. And for the 3 years of his ministry, he has seen God directly involved in every step of his path in that. If we go back to think of, he shows up on the scene and he's introduced before Ahab the king and Jezebel the queen. Can you imagine how that introduction might have gone? King and queen, I present to you, Yahweh is my God. That's probably a little awkward because Jezebel is the foreigner wife to Ahab, and her primary purpose in life is to promote the worship of her idol Baal. Yeah, that's going to be a little awkward right there. And then Elijah stands and says, your idol Baal, you know, the one that you think is about fertility and growth and good crops and all that sort of thing that would resonate really well in the state of Nebraska, you know, that's great that you worship him, but my God Yahweh just told me that it's not going to rain. As a matter of fact, there's not even going to be enough humidity in the atmosphere, enough moisture to produce dew on the grass in the morning. There's going to be zero precipitation until Yahweh tells me to come and tell you about it. Well, I got to go. See you later. And then for the next 3 years, God directs Elijah's steps every step of the way. God says, go and do this. Elijah does it, and God shows up in miraculous ways. Go on a camping trip. Go out by that brook that's nice and scenic out there. Don't worry about packing anything. I'll take care of you, Elijah. He's got the Amazon drones of the day called the Ravens to bring him all the food and nourishment that he needs in that time. When that brook dries up, God tells Elijah, hey, I want you to go to a foreign city. Matter of fact, not just any foreign city, but I want you to go to the hometown of Baal worship, and I want you to live there. Okay, God, I'll do that. Phills this famine thing going on, drought, all that sort of stuff. What are we going to do for food there? Don't worry about it. I've got a starving widow to take care of you. Matter of fact, you're going to convince her to give you her last meal. That's going to be great. That'll go over so well in that conversation. Imagine that. And God provides for the widow's mite of flour and oil to last Elijah and her son and her for years while God is sitting there, while Elijah is sitting there waiting for God to speak to him next. See, Elijah's had this tremendous showing up of God in his life all this time. And then here in chapter 19, the switch is flipped and he's at the end of the rope. And we have to ask ourselves, why? What happened in this? And the reality is that life happened. Elijah has this tremendous showing of his ministry success, but it comes at the cost of Jezebel and her ideals of what she wants to happen. See, she's really calling the shots in Israel. Ahab thinks that he's the king, but no, she's really calling it. And she lets her displeasure be known. You thought having Ahab wanting to kill you for allowing this drought to happen and all this time, trying to be on Jezebel's hit list for a while. Unpleasant circumstances happen, and Yahweh is my God turns tail and runs and hides. It's like being on a roller coaster, if you're a person that likes roller coasters. All right, I'm convinced there are two people, and even in my family, we have two people, they love roller coasters, and then there's me, and there's one of my sons that looks like me, that do not like roller coasters. I once waited in the line for the Batman ride at an amusement park for an hour with some kids from my youth group, and when it got time to get on the ride, I went to the far side of the platform to just set some of my stuff down that I couldn't take on the ride, and I saw that the exit was there, so I just walked right on out in it. But those people that like roller coaster rides, for the most part, they're excited about it. They get in, they get buckled in or strapped in or however it goes, and it takes off in the anticipation that, you know, it's going up, 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 click, 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 click. And they're excited about the first dive and the turn and the screams, and they got their arms out in the air and all the rest like that. And life happens like that. We're all excited about the ride, and then all of a sudden, it just drops down into a tunnel that's dark. And you don't know where you're going or what's happening in any of that. You don't know what's coming next. You don't know where you're at. And you don't know when it's going to end. You've entered the tunnel of chaos. Maybe you've entered a tunnel of chaos at some point in your life. And some of you are in here going like, yeah, I've done that. Some of you are going like, I have no idea what he's talking about. And if you're one of those latter people, you will at some point. I know from the stories of people in this church that the tunnel of chaos is real. When I heard the news about Chad and April, they're just driving down the highway. They're on the straight path of the roller coaster ride, and it's just life. And then out of nowhere, a car comes and collides head on with them. And their world is flipped upside down into uncertainty and who knows what. Maybe it's the loss of a job. Maybe it's the failure of a relationship. The unexpected death of a loved one. A serious illness or injury that just continues to rear its ugly head time and time again. You want to trust God. You want to agree with all the well-intending people who say things like, God has a plan. But when you're in the tunnel of chaos, you just don't know what it is or how that works or what's happening. So you just turn and hide and run and plead with God to make it go all away. And exhausted, Elijah falls on the ground and he's ready to be done with it all. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around him and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he went into a cave and spent the night. Elijah has just gotten into this tunnel. He's just not even sure what's going on. And God still continues to show up and provide for him in all these things. An angel appears and offers him something to eat and drink to strengthen him. Now, it's interesting to me that the angel doesn't show up and say something like, "Oh, Elijah, man, I see you're going through some really tough times here. Man, I feel for you. I'm sorry about that. You know, my hamster died once. I know exactly what you're going through. If you ever need anything, just give me a call, would you?" And then leaves. No, the angel shows up and provides for a need. People who are going through difficult circumstances don't need words that sound encouraging. They need needs met in their life. At the beginning of June, our family traveled back to Wisconsin for the funeral of Adrian's grandmother. She was 94 years old. She had been in failing health for a while. We had actually known that from Thanksgiving on that she was probably going to be terminal. And even at Easter time, we were able to travel home and visit with her, and she was in good spirits and all the rest. So even in my own experience, I wouldn't consider this a tunnel of chaos moment for us. You know, we knew it was coming. We knew that it was a loop on the roller coaster in that. And yet we still had people show up in our lives at the time and said, "Hey, we know you're going to be gone. We'll take care of your pets for you. Don't worry about that." When we got back home, we had food waiting in our house for us to eat because people, angels, had shown up in our world to provide a meal for us after a long weekend of travel and all the emotional stuff that had gone on with it. People that are going through the tunnel of chaos need to have angels show up and take care of needs that maybe we don't even know that we need to be filled at that time. They provide a meal. They provide someone to watch the kids, to do laundry, mow the lawn, or maybe even just be there at that moment in time. The angel shows up and says, "This is for you, to strengthen you for the journey." And Elijah takes that, and he sets out, and he still doesn't know where he's going because he's still in a tunnel. He wanders for 40 days and nights and winds up at Horeb or Mount Sinai, perhaps even where Moses received the Ten Commandments from God, where the nation of Israel was founded and started in that. And he's ready to have a heart-to-heart with God. God comes and says, "What are you doing here?" And the word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. In our youth ministry, we've got a rule that says, be honest or be silent. It's that we want you to share the most honest answer that you're comfortable sharing. And for years, I've used this example, like, I want you to think of the worst thing that you've done that your parents haven't found out about yet. And that'll probably produce like a Google search result where there'll be 1.2 million responses to that question in your mind. But the top answer is probably the most honest answer that you need to figure out. And then what can you, you know, which one of those answers that are going to be honest, but what's the most honest answer that you're comfortable in sharing? Now that I help lead a youth group and two of my kids are in it, that question is a little awkward to ask in that time. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood in the mouth of the cave." It was a July afternoon, 1996, and we were in the middle of the Boundary Waters Canoe area of northern Minnesota. Matt was one of the kids in our campsite group, big husky lineman kid, and he was out in the canoe in the middle of the lake to get some water for the drinking needs of our group. In the middle of this serene nature that is not touched by human civilization except for people coming in and out with canoes only and tents and everything they bring in, everything they take out, every campsite in the lake could hear Matt singing out in the middle of the lake. And any time that Matt was by himself, he was singing his favorite song. To the left, to the left, to the right, to the right, to the front, to the front, to the back, to the back. Now slide, slide, slide. And he sang this song so many times that week. And finally somebody asked him, like, Matt, why are you always singing? Matt's response was, because I can't stand the silence. And how true is that of us sometimes? If we were honest with God, especially when we're in our tunnel of chaos, we want God to be the genie. We want to rub the magic lamp, and we want him to show up with an earthquake, with a windstorm, with a fire somewhere, and we want him to fix all of our issues. We live in a microwave society with instant gratification, instant downloads, 4G LTE service, and we want it now. But we've always wanted it now. But maybe some time in the silence is what brings us back into a right relationship with God. When Elijah heard it, the silence, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out to the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to the death, and with a sword, and I'm the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." One of the first times that I read this passage, or as I listened to this passage actually, driving to work, I thought that the audio that I was listening to, it actually skipped backwards, like a scratch DVD, or for the older generation, a broken record, if you will. But it's in there twice. The voice of God asks Elijah twice, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here at this moment?" Elijah's answer is the most honest answer that he can give. "God, I'm done in. I'm worn out. I'm tired. I'm afraid. And I'm all by myself." Jesus, when he was in the garden before he was arrested, was most honest in his pleading with God. He said, "God, take this cup from me, if you will. I don't know that I can bear this. But not my will, but yours be done." When you're in the dark of the tunnel of chaos and you're at the end of the rope, will you be able to find the time and the space and the silence to be most honest with God about what's bothering you and what's going on? Will you be able to tell God your most honest answer? God is not shocked at your response. He already knows your thoughts and your heart. But are you willing to admit it to him of what's going on? The Lord said back to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram. Then also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death anyone who escaped the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escaped the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all those whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him." When you're most honest with God, you might not get a response back. Elijah doesn't get a full response back to his answer of God of what he's doing there. He gets marching orders. He gets told, you know, what you're doing here is what you're supposed to be doing here is about what God wants you to do here in that time. It's time to get back in the game. It's time for him to get over seeing him as the most important thing going on in the story. God knows that Elijah's been zealous. That's a good thing. It's what God's been counting on all this time. He knows that Israel has been rebellious. That's been going on long before Elijah, will continue on long afterwards. However, God is going to continue to show his great love for his people, even when they disobey and when they continually turn their back against God. And God needs Elijah to show his people his love. And as far as being all alone, the only one left, God shows Elijah that there's a much bigger picture going on than what's just happening in his own experience. 7,000 people have not bowed down to Baal. They have not worshipped him. They have not kissed him. How is he the only one left with 7,000 others? Doesn't happen that way. So Elijah gets back in the game. He's able to come out of his tunnel of chaos, and as he does, really his circumstances haven't changed all that much. He's still on Ahab and Jezebel's most wanted list. Israel is still going to struggle with their worship of idols. But maybe God telling him what's true about God is enough to provoke him in his life to say, I can have confidence in God and what he's doing in my world. Maybe being told the next step of God's plan for Elisha, or for Elijah to find Elisha, is exciting to him. So he starts off, finds Elisha, and starts the next chapter in the voice of the wilderness. But what about you? Some of you here this morning are sitting in a tunnel of chaos, and you don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. It was interesting to me, Rachel, if you put that tunnel picture up there for me. When I did a Google search for tunnels, there were very few that didn't show a light at the end of the tunnel. Maybe because Google is eternally optimistic that way. But some of us are sitting here in our own tunnel of chaos going like, I don't get it, God. This is not what I want for my life. This is not the happy family. This is not the happy circumstances. I'm just not happy here, God. What about me? When you're in the tunnel of your chaos, are you able to trust God with your uncertainty? It's so very difficult to judge fully and understand all that God has going on when you're in the tunnel of chaos. When you come out and you're able to look back and you're able to see with hindsight all the things that God has done and all the places his fingerprints are all over your life and your story, you can see where God is working in all those things. But in the middle, can you be certain that God is for you? Can you trust him with the things that you can't see? My hope for you this morning is that when you find yourself in such a moment, either you are, or either you will be. My hope for you is that you'll be able to trust that God controls the earthquakes, the winds, and the fires around you, and that he will trust and take care of you by showing his steady, gentle, and quiet presence when you seek him. Let me pray. Father God, we trust you with this story and with this message. God, this isn't just about us having a quiet time. This is about trusting you in those moments that are beyond us and overwhelm us. God, would you show up? Would you help us to be quiet from our distractions and our complaining? Would you help remind us of who you are and what you say you will do for us? God, I trust that the words that have come from my mouth that you've put upon my heart, God, that they be from you, and if they're from you, that they would make an impact. But God, if they're just from me, that they would be quickly forgotten, and we would move on with our week. We pray these things in Jesus' name.